Welcome to the Raised with Jesus podcast, 10 minutes every day where the life of Jesus meets yours. You've got your daily Bible reading for February 20th, 2020. Today, looking at Jeremiah chapter 1, 2, and getting into the first portion of chapter 3. When we talk about the prophets are typically divided into two categories, the major prophets and the minor prophets. And the major prophets would include Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel. Sometimes Daniel is included in that group because he does have some elements of prophecy. And then the minor prophets are like Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi. Those guys. I may have missed one in there. And the minor prophets, they usually have smaller books. I mean, as far as I can tell, that's the only distinction that we have. Where Isaiah is 65 or 66 chapters, Jeremiah and Ezekiel are both quite extensive. The longest of the minor prophets is Zechariah, I want to say, is like 12 chapters long. And everything all the way down to Obadiah. Obadiah is only, you know, maybe two dozen verses long. And so that difference between the major prophets and the minor prophets, and it also perhaps correlates to what we know of their ministry, where Isaiah was a prophet for 40 years. Jeremiah was a prophet for, it looks like, about 60 or 70 years, from about 650 down to about 570. So yeah, he lived to be about 80 years old. And we hear in chapter 1 today that the Lord had chosen him and set him apart from a young age. And so we know a lot more about Jeremiah and about Ezekiel, for instance. These two prophets, Jeremiah and Ezekiel, are basically working at the same time. The northern kingdom of Israel, the 10 northern tribes, have been destroyed and wiped out. That was in the year 723, 722, depending on how you date that, by the Assyrians. And the northern tribes were totally scattered across the Assyrian Empire, with only the smallest remnant finding their way back. That smallest remnant being, as far as we can tell, the Apostle Paul and Anna at the temple. The Apostle Paul from the tribe of Benjamin and Anna from the tribe of Asher. And there were probably a few more that came to faith at Pentecost time. But that's basically it. The 10 northern tribes are wiped out and disappeared. They disappear. Yeah, like the mafia. You got disappeared. Spread across the entire Assyrian Empire with the purpose of preventing any future rebellion or any future work together. And the northern kingdom of Judah didn't learn their lesson. They should have seen and should have stood there in horror and shock when they had seen the 10 northern tribes of Israel disappear. And for a generation they did. But then they turned their backs on God again. And in the year 586, 585, King Nebuchadnezzar sends the Babylonian army against Jerusalem. And he actually besieges it and he actually attacks it for about, you know, 15 to 20 years beforehand. I think he first shows up in Judah around 603, but it isn't until 586, 585, depending on how you count it by our calendar, that they break through the walls, they conquer Jerusalem, and the Temple of Solomon is burnt to the ground. And all of that is God's judgment on his people. And so during this time, this is the the early 500s BC, so like 590, 580, 570, right in that area, is when Jeremiah is active. Jeremiah is active here in Jerusalem before the eventual fall, before 586. And that fall is recorded here in Jeremiah. It's also recorded in Ezekiel, because Ezekiel was, I think he was from a priestly family, and he was taken to Babylon in the first deportation around 603 BC. So Jeremiah is ministering to those who had been left behind in Jerusalem, and Ezekiel is ministering to those who had been taken captive in Babylon. So today when we're looking at Jeremiah, you keep in mind that Jeremiah is called one of the weeping prophets, and there is an instance, a very vivid account of him weeping and the Lord strengthening him, much the same way that God had strengthened the prophet Elijah nearly 200 years earlier. And Jeremiah is given this task of being faithful to the word of God and preaching the word of God to a people and a nation who have completely turned their backs on him. Now, this nation, of course, is God's chosen people. They've been given the word of God, and they've been set apart as God's people. And it is through their lineage that Jesus would be born. And so it's important that God had established this country, and God wanted to keep this nation as his very own. That was where God had his worship. That was the church. That this nation was supposed to be a light to the Gentiles, and so that the nations would come to the nation of Israel and learn about the true God. And instead, the Israelites turn their backs on God, and they laugh at Jeremiah, and they say, "Is God really gonna wipe us off the earth?" Jeremiah has a number of very familiar portions, a number of very vivid portions. One of the difficult parts about the book of Jeremiah, however, is that if you read through from Jeremiah 1 through the end of the book, you wouldn't get a chronological account, because some of the chronology gets turned around, and it's more arranged thematically, I think. And so the timeline of Jeremiah and of the different chapters of Jeremiah is one of the more difficult portions. Jeremiah also wrote the book of Lamentations, and Lamentations is often used in like the Good Friday Tenebrae service. And it's, if you pictured Lamentations as Jeremiah just wandering around the city after it's been destroyed by the Babylonians, and the vivid account that he has of that destruction is a sight to behold. If you read Lamentations, you gotta read through the whole thing in one sitting. It's pretty intense. But right there in the exact center, I think it's in chapter 3. Yeah, chapter 3, verse 21 and following. "Nevertheless, I keep this in my heart. This is the reason I have hope. By the mercies of the Lord we are not consumed, for his compassions do not fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. My soul says, the Lord is my portion. Therefore, I will hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him." And so right there in the center of the book, Jeremiah makes the point that this is the most important lesson to learn from the destruction of Jerusalem. Because in Hebrew poetry, you typically put the most important thing right in the middle. The most important lesson to learn from the destruction of Jerusalem, that it is by the Lord's mercy that we are still alive. And so if you read the book of Lamentations, especially if you're, you know, sitting around the dinner table one night after supper, you might want to preview that just a little bit if you have young children, or be prepared to explain what siege in Bible times was like, where you would cut off all people going in and out, you would cut off all the food from the town, and the people left inside the city would become desperate for food and would go to great lengths just to fill their bellies. And so all that in the background, Jeremiah is the prophet of the fall of Jerusalem. And he's got a good 20 years probably before the fall of Jerusalem, where he is there saying, "Repent and return to the Lord, because the Lord will destroy this place." And the people look at him and they mock him and they laugh at him and they say, "No, that's not the case." Jeremiah chapters 1, 2, and all the way to chapter 3, verse 5. "The words of Jeremiah, son of Hilkiah, who was one of the priests from Anathoth in the land of Benjamin. The word of the Lord came to him the 13th year of the reign of Josiah, son of Ammon, king of Judah, and continued through the reign of Jehoiakim, son of Josiah, king of Judah, until the 11th year of Zedekiah, son of Josiah, king of Judah, up until the time of the exile of Jerusalem in the 5th month. The word of the Lord came to me. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you, and before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you to be a prophet to the nations. But I said, 'Ah, Lord God, I really do not know how to speak. I'm only a child.' The Lord said to me, 'Do not say, I am only a child. You must go to everyone to whom I send you and say whatever I command you. Do not be afraid of them, because I am with you, and I will rescue you, declares the Lord.' Then the Lord stretched out his hand and touched my mouth. The Lord said to me, 'There, I have now placed my words in your mouth. Look, today I appoint you over nations and kingdoms to uproot and to tear down, to destroy and to overthrow, to build and to plant.' Again the word of the Lord came to me, 'What do you see, Jeremiah?' I answered, 'I see a branch of an almond tree.' The Lord said to me, 'That is correct. You have observed accurately, and this vision means that I am watching over my word to fulfill it.' The word of the Lord came to me a second time, 'What do you see?' I answered, 'I see a boiling pot tipped away from the north.' Then the Lord said to me, 'Disaster will boil over from the north on everyone who lives in the land. Listen, I am summoning all the clans from the northern kingdoms, declares the Lord. They will come, and each one will set up his throne at the entrance of the gates of Jerusalem. They will come against all the surrounding walls and against the cities of Judah. I will pronounce my judgments against Judah because of their wickedness. They have abandoned me. They have made burnt offerings to other gods, and they have bowed down to the work of their own hands. Now you, get ready. Rise up and tell them everything I am commanding you. Do not be frightened by them, or I will frighten you in their presence. Look, today I have made you like a fortified city, and like an iron pillar, and like bronze walls, to take a stand against the whole land. Stand against the kings of Judah, its officials, its priests, and the people of the land. They will fight against you, but they will not overcome you, because I am with you to rescue you, declares the Lord. So that's chapter 1. And one of the things that you notice, especially when we get into the prophets, and after we conclude this Bible 100, we'll probably look at a couple of the minor prophets. But one of the things that you notice about the prophets is that there are oftentimes when you have visions and pictures, and then God explains those pictures. And that's what we have here. And what God is saying in verses 18 and 19 here is that it's Jeremiah against the world. But Jeremiah has God on his side, and so the world will bow and the world will fall. But God also warns him at the very beginning that they will fight against you, but they will not overcome you. There will be suffering for Jeremiah, and God says that he's going to strengthen Jeremiah to have that that hard-headedness to be able to stand firm against all their fighting. And so chapter 2. And now we get kind of the explanation, and the fuller explanation, aside from those two pictures of the almond tree and the boiling pot. Chapter 2, the word of the Lord came to me. Go and proclaim this in the hearing of Jerusalem. This is what the Lord says. This is what I remember concerning you, your faithfulness when you were young, and your love when you were pledged in marriage. I remember how you followed me in the wilderness, in a land that has never been planted. Israel was set apart as holy to the Lord, the first fruits of his harvest. All those who devoured Israel became guilty, and disaster came upon them, declares the Lord. Hear the word of the Lord, you house of Jacob, all you families of the house of Israel, this is what the Lord says. What fault did your fathers find in me, that they departed so far from me? They followed worthless idols, and so they became worthless themselves. They did not say, Where is the Lord who brought us up from the land of Egypt? Where is the one who led us through the wilderness, through a desert wasteland filled with ravines, through a land of drought and the shadow of death, a land which no one passes through, a land where no human being lives? I brought you into a fertile land, to eat its fruit and its good things. But you defiled my land and made my inheritance repulsive. The priests did not ask, Where is the Lord? The experts in the law did not acknowledge me. The shepherds rebelled against me. The prophets prophesied after Baal and went after useless idols. So I am bringing charges against you again, declares the Lord. And I am bringing charges against your children's children. Cross over to the coasts of Cyprus and look. Send someone to Kedar and observe carefully. See if there has been anything like this ever. Has a nation ever exchanged its gods, even though they are not gods at all? Yet my people have exchanged their glory for useless idols. Be appalled at this, you heavens. Be horrified and wither away completely, declares the Lord. For my people have committed two evils. First, they have abandoned me, the spring of living water. Second, and they have dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns that hold no water. Is Israel a servant born into slavery? Why then has Israel been plundered? Young lions have roared at him. They have growled loudly. They have made his land desolate. His towns are burned and deserted. The men of Memphis and Tophanes have shaved the top of your heads. Have you not brought this on yourselves by deserting the Lord your God while he led you on the way? So why are you on the road to Egypt to drink the water of the Shihor? And why are you on the road to Assyria to drink the water of the river? It is your own evil that will bring discipline on you. Your backsliding will judge you. Know and see how evil and bitter it is for you to forsake the Lord your God, to have no fear of me, declares the Lord of armies. Long ago I broke your yoke. I tore off your chains, but you said, I will not serve you. Instead, on every high hill and under every green tree, you sprawl out like a prostitute. But I planted you as a very good vine, healthy and from reliable stock. How then did you turn against me? How then did you turn into a wild vine? Even if you scrub yourself with cleanser and use a lot of strong soap, the stain of your guilt is before me, declares the Lord. How can you say, I have not defiled myself, I have not gone after the Baals? Look what you did in the valley. Think about what you did. You are a fast female camel running wildly all over the place, or a wild donkey accustomed to the wilderness, sniffing the wind in her passion. Who can control her when she is in heat? None of the males who pursue her will become tired. They'll find her in mating time. Stop before your shoes wear out and your throat becomes dry. But you say, it's hopeless. I love strange gods and I must pursue them. As a thief is shamed when he is caught, so the house of Israel will be shamed. The people, their kings, their officials, their prophets, and their priests, they say to wood, you are my father. They say to stone, you gave birth to me. They have turned their backs to me and not their faces. But when a time of trouble comes, they say, get up and save us. Where are the gods you made for yourselves? Let them rise up. If they are able to save you in a time of trouble. After all, Judah, you have as many gods as you have towns. Why did you bring your charges against me? You have all rebelled against me, declares the Lord. I punished your people in vain. They did not respond to correction. Your own sword has devoured your prophets like a raging lion. You people of this generation, consider the word of the Lord. Have I been a wilderness to Israel, or a land of deep darkness? Why do my people say, we are free to wander, we will not come to you any more? Does a virgin about to be married forget her jewelry? Does a bride forget her veil? But my people have forgotten me for countless days. How practiced you are in the ways that you pursue love. Even the most evil women could learn from your ways. The lifeblood of poor, innocent people is found on your skirt, even though you did not catch them breaking in. In spite of all this, you say, I am innocent, he will not be angry with me. But I have indeed judged you because you say, I have not sinned. How fickle you are in changing your direction. You'll be disappointed by Egypt, just as you were by Assyria. So you will leave there with your hands on your head, because the Lord has rejected the ones you trust. You will receive no help from them. Chapter 3. If a man divorces his wife, and she leaves him and marries another man, can he return to her again? Won't acting like that completely defile the land? But you have lived like a prostitute with many lovers, and now you want to return to me? Declares the Lord. Look up to the bare hills and see, is there any place where you have not engaged in sex? You sat by the roadside waiting for lovers like a nomad in the desert. You have defiled the land with your prostitution and wickedness. That is why the showers have been withheld and the spring rains have not come. Yet you have the shameless look of a prostitute. You refuse to be ashamed. Did you not just call to me, my father? You are my close friend from my youth. You say, will he be angry for so long? Will he keep up his wrath forever? Yes, that is what you say, but you do whatever evil you can. This is the word of the Lord through Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 5. A couple of things that you notice. First of all, that God gets awfully sarcastic and cynical, and with good reason. Because that's a very strong way to make a point. Even that word sarcasm, I think, you know, you've probably heard this, maybe you haven't, that word sarcasm comes from some Greek words that means like to cut the flesh. And so sarcastic humor is humor that cuts the flesh. And that's why we people have to be careful when we use sarcasm, because we know that it is a little bit of a cutting, or there's an element of truth in there. And it could really hurt somebody or hurt somebody's feelings. But when God does it, God is using that as part of his preaching of the law, when he is very sarcastic, when he says, well, why don't you go back to those gods? Go over to them, see if they will save you. And then, so that's kind of the first part, that God is very cynical, very sarcastic, because this is at the end of really the nation of Judah, when they go into exile in 586, 585, and they come back roughly 70 years later. They will never again have their own king. They will always be ruled over by somebody else all the way through the Romans in the time of Christ. And and the destruction of Jerusalem again in the year 70 by the Romans. And so I think I mentioned this in a couple of days ago, that this destruction of Jerusalem, both here in the Old Testament and again in the New Testament, is pictured as, is used as a picture of Christ's judgment at the end of time. That here in the Old Testament and again in the New Testament, those who heeded the word of the Lord and those who believed in the Lord would be safe, even though there were believers that passed away and died in those times. But in the New Testament, they should have heard and heeded the words of Jesus to get out of town when they saw these things approaching. Anyway, so God is sarcastic, God is cynical, and he does this also in the prophet Isaiah. And he also does it back in over in the prophet Ezekiel, because this is the time when the whole nation could collapse and God's entire plan of salvation would fall apart due to the faithlessness of his people. In Isaiah, Isaiah basically says, this man goes out to a forest, he cuts down a tree, with half of it he chops it up and warms himself. And the other half he fashions into an idol, and he makes sure to nail it down so it doesn't topple over, and then he bows down before it. And other similar statements like that, where God is, he's laughing, and sadly laughing, and laughing in a way that, wow, he's actually really angry that the people have been so foolish that no other nation has turned their back and given up on their God and turned to a different God, even though those are false gods. And here are the people of Israel who have given up on the true God, and they have chased after all of these other false gods. So I guess that's kind of the first takeaway, that when God is being very sarcastic and cynical here, obviously it's because he cares. But he's given his people over 800 years of prophets and the written word of God from the time of Moses down to the time of Jeremiah here. And they really should have known better, but they didn't. And then the second takeaway is God uses a lot of very sexualized imagery in describing the prostitution and the idolatry of his people. Even those words idolatry and adultery sound very similar, because I guess they are. And so the people turn away from being the bride of Christ, and they chased after all these false gods. And layer on top of that, that I think one of the reasons God uses such vivid sexualized imagery, and it's even, I think it's even more clear and even more intense in the original Hebrew, because this is, polite enough to read in church where you definitely get what he's saying. But part of the reason God uses that imagery is because so much of the Canaanite and every other false religion really focuses on just letting your worldly passions and your bodily passions drive your worship. The Canaanite worship, the worship of the Greeks and the Romans, even down to the present day, or the worship of Islam with Muhammad's continuing revelation about who he was allowed to marry, or Mormonism and Joseph Smith and Brigham Young and their continuing revelation on how many wives they are allowed to have. Every time that you have false worship, worship of a false god, no matter what that god is, you will in some way find a deviation from the design that God has for our human bodies in Scripture, of one man and one woman freely committed to each other for life in marriage. And so God uses these images, sprawling out under every green tree. God uses these images to really make a double point. First of all, that they have committed adultery by their idolatry. And then secondly, that they have forfeited the blessings that God had intended for them in that relationship with him by instead following their own worldly passions instead of following the true God. And so what shall we learn from this? Well, Jeremiah has a difficult task ahead of him of being a prophet for 30 years, 40 years, maybe 50 years. And Jeremiah ends up being carried off into captivity. We don't know exactly what happened to him. He had a very difficult ministry. He was thrown into a cistern and almost killed on numerous occasions, but God kept him safe. It is possible that he perished during the attack on Jerusalem, or shortly after the attack on Jerusalem. It is possible that he was carried off to Babylon and likely died along the way, or that he had tried to escape down to Egypt along with whoever the king was, that the king had taken him along, and then he died down in Egypt. So Jeremiah, you know, the weeping prophet, doesn't look like a very happy outcome for him. But thanks be to God that God had Jeremiah record these words, and that God brought Jeremiah to himself in heaven. And the message for us, it really pays to stay faithful to your Lord. God bless your day.